I'd like for us to kick off with a video. I'll give Rick a moment to cue it up. But I'm going to start us off by reading today's scripture verse. It comes from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5, and you'll see it on the slide later on. But listen now to the Word of God speaking to you. He destined us for adoption as His children through Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of His will. Let's take a moment and let's watch this movie clip real quick. If you don't know, that was a clip from the movie Annie, which came out in 1982. How many of you have seen that movie, Little Orphan Annie? Beautiful movie. And today, I wanted to open with that clip because we're starting a whole series on the family of God. And over the next 5 weeks, I want to talk and discover and dig into God's Word and find out what it means to be a family, or really even more so, what it means to be the family that God designed us to be. And so the idea is that we'll talk about what it means to build a home. Today, I want to share with you what the Bible says about how you can join the family of God. What it means is you as an individual can enter into God's family and be a part of God's family. Next week, we're going to talk about what it means that once we as individuals are part of God's family, then how that translates into our earthly families. What roles do we play in our earthly families as dads and moms and kids, brothers and sisters, aunts, uncles? There's so many different roles we play in our family, and God wants to speak into those roles and guide us in those roles, and that's what we'll talk about next week. And then week three, we're going to discover the role of the church as the body of Christ. And we'll talk about how God uses marriage as a symbol. Marriage is a symbol of the church of Christ and how Jesus is the bridegroom and the church is the groom. And then week four, we're going to talk about how the perks and the exciting things, the pleasure and the joy and the privilege it is to be a part of God's family. And then week five, we're going to have our big 9:30 a.m. service in the sanctuary on the celebration of Families Weekend. And then we'll bring it all together and we'll talk about it. What do we do together as God's family? Where are we going? You see, in life, families seem to be our greatest source of strength, and also sometimes families just seem to be so unpredictable, it kind of drives a little crazy. Maybe it's just my family. I don't know about you guys. There's a story I read about a couple who is putting together their five kids into bed at night. And one of the three-year-old, the youngest, his name was Billy, and he started to cry and wail. And the parents rushed into the room and said, "Billy, what's wrong?" And it turned out that Billy had accidentally swallowed a penny, and he thought he was going to die. And so Billy is just beside himself, and he's crying. And the only way they could calm him is the dad thought, okay, he pulls another penny out of his pocket, and he takes the penny through a sleight of hand trick and pulls it out from behind the kid's ear and says, "I got it." And the kid was so excited, he grabbed the penny and swallowed it, and he said, "Do it again." But the funny thing about families is they're unpredictable. They shake things up. They teach us a lot, and we need them, right? Can I get an amen? We need families. Amen. We need our families. And the thing is that families provide so much to the core of what makes us human beings, right? Families give us security. You know, when you're in a group, when you're a part of a family, that gives you survival, or at least it ups your odds a little bit. Or maybe you want to kill each other, I don't know, maybe. But the reality is that when you're a part of a family, you have a better chance of being secure in your life. And that security translates into all kinds of different things. Physical security, emotional security, spiritual security. And the family represents the fabric of society. It really is what holds society together. There's a lot of talk out there, even in politics, about the family. Because as families erode, then society starts to fall apart as well. We lose that sense of teamwork. We lose that sense of mutual acceptance. We lose that sense of servanthood. These things are all taught to us in the family. Also, family provides us with a sense of identity. My name is Lincoln Skinner. I am a Skinner. That is a part of my identity. I take great pride in having my family name. And everywhere I go, I can let people know I am a Skinner. I have these roots. I have a group of people that poured into me and invested in me, and I can go back to those roots, and that grounds me. So that's a part of my identity. A third thing that family does for us is it teaches us intimacy. Intimacy, closeness. You see, the members of a family, we belong to each other. Okay? There's commitment. We are bound together by blood, or we're bound together through marriage, or we're bound together through just cohabitation. We're near each other. We share the same space, the same resources. These things all make us a family. But you know what? When we lose our family, or when our family is broken, it destroys things. We become untethered. Our souls become lost in many ways. And it's very scary. And we look at that story of little orphan Annie. Orphan Annie had a hard knock life. She had no parents. She spent her life bouncing from place to place to place. She had no consistency, and she was constantly fighting for her own survival, her own food. Can you imagine living that life? Maybe some of you have had a variation of that life. It's exhausting. And she kept wondering this question, am I lovable? Do I belong anywhere? She kept hoping and she kept praying for a mom and a dad to come and rescue her, to provide for her, to love her, to accept her as she is. And the amazing thing is, no matter what Annie went through, she held on to that hope that her parents were out there in spite of this harsh reality. And you think about that song, "The sun will come out tomorrow." And no matter what happened to her, she knew she could count on the sun coming up tomorrow. I thought, what an amazing example of somebody who longs for that family experience. In today's scripture verse, we learn that God has a plan. He's got a plan for us as individuals, and his plan is that he wants to bring us into his family. That's his plan. He wants to draw us into the family of God. Well, why would God want to do that? We could pull up our first, you already got it. Man, Rick, you're amazing. The first verse is that God is love. We see that in 1 John. God is love, and that means God is all about relationships. Did you know that the perfect example of a family is the Trinity? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. God's essence exists in community. That's who he is. And so because God is love and he's a family, it is his desire, it pleases him, to create us and invite him into fellowship with him. It pleases God to draw us into his family. Don't be mistaken. God is not lonely, okay? God does not necessarily need us in the same way that we might need a family. God's survival is not in question. God, it pleases God to make a family. It's his heart desire. And so that's what he does. And that's as simple as that. He desires you. How cool is that? Think about that. God wants you. He desires you to be with him. And we see that in James 1:18. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. That's a fancy way of saying that that God exercised his will. He did what he wanted by bringing us forward. We also see in Ephesians 1:5, this is our main text for today, he destined us for adoption as his children through Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of his will. It brings God pleasure to have you in his family. You know, the question for us is, well, what happened to the family with God? In the beginning, we know Adam and Eve, they lived in the garden, right? And they had full fellowship. They were in the family. They had all the benefits of being in the family. And God was the head of the family. And Adam and Eve were his children. And everything was great. But then what happened? Adam and Eve chose to reject God as the head. They chose to sin. They fell to temptation. They rejected God's love, his commands, his ways. And the result was sin and death and isolation. And in that moment, humanity lost the connection to God's family. But God had a plan. It was God's plan even before he created Adam and Eve that he would bring them back into the fold. And so the question is, how do I get in? How do I join God's family? Everybody wants to be a part of something special. And the answer is this, that God wants to adopt you. God wants to adopt you. Here's how adoption works. First of all, adoption is a gift, right? It's done by grace. We see in Ephesians 2:8 and 9, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is a gift from God, not as a result of my own works, so that no one should boast." See, adoption is, in my mind, adoption is one of the most beautiful acts of love I've ever seen. No child can earn their adoption, right? No baby out there could earn the love of the adopted parents. Adopted parents don't get a child and then immediately hold that baby in their arms and say, "Oh, you're so cute. Now get out there and rotate the tires on my car." You know, it doesn't work that way. That child comes to them and they choose that child. My parents didn't have a choice with me, okay? They were stuck with me. I was born, the law told them you got to take care of me, and that's the way it goes. Now, my parents are loving, wonderful people. I have no problem with having them as my parents. I'm really grateful for them. But the reality is that in the case of adoption, it's very, very special that the parent chose that individual, hand-picked them. That is a beautiful, beautiful picture. Adoption is also very costly. It costs a lot to adopt. I know we have several people in our congregation who adopted a child at some point. And the enormous amount of cost of time and paperwork and research and interviews and money. And you have to change your whole life getting ready for a child. It's an enormous transformation. And you know what? Our heavenly adoption was costly. Our heavenly adoption was made possible through the greatest price of all. You see, Christ, the Son of God, came down to earth. He humbled himself, walked in our shoes. And he lived and he died upon the cross. And he rose again from the dead. His blood and his body were given for you. That is what we'll celebrate later when we take communion. Adoption is costly. It cost God to make this opening for you to come into his family. And that tells us that he loves you. Take a moment to just bask in that reality. God, the creator of the universe, the wealthiest, the most giving, the most generous, the most knowledgeable and wise being ever, he wants you. He loves you. And he created a way for you through his Son. What an amazing gift. The second thing I want to say about adoption is that this gift is available to everyone. You see, in Mark 8:34, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself. This is Jesus talking. And take up his cross and follow me. If anyone, that word anyone, wishes to come after me. We see in Acts 2:21, and if it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And we see in Romans 10:13, for whoever will call on the name of the Lord, will be saved. So we see that the gift of adoption is made possible. It's the invitation is open to every single person in this room, every single person in the entire world, of all time, from the beginning to the end. We're making this invitation. Jew and Gentile alike are able to come into God's presence through Jesus Christ. The third thing I want to say about adoption is that the gift of adoption, gifts only work if they're received, right? If I was to give you a beautiful car, you know, if you were to want a Bentley, you know, and it is hundreds of thousands of dollars worth of this car, and I was to say, it's parked outside and it's waiting for you and it's ready, you just, here you go, here's the key, and you say, wow, that's so great, and you run out the door without taking the key. And you go up to the car and you're like, this is so great, it's mine, I'm super excited, wow, and you're just standing there looking at it. Tell me, how far are you going to get in that car? The purpose of that car is to drive you around. You're not going to catch the purpose of it if you don't go back and get that key. What's the key? Jesus Christ. It's faith, it's belief in Jesus Christ. It says very clearly in 1 Peter 1:3 through 4, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his great mercy, has caused us to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. See, all people are created by God, but not everyone will be in God's family. I'll say that again. Not everyone will be in God's family. The Bible's very clear about this. Our faith, our own power doesn't save us. Faith in Christ is what saves us. It's Christ that saves us. Our faith simply opens the door for God to come in and do that saving. When we place our faith in Christ, we become born again into a new life and a new family. That's what baptism symbolizes. Did you know that? When we baptized Ricky a couple weeks ago, when we put water over his head, that symbolizes him going into the grave. Under the water means into death. And when he comes up out of the water, born again into a new life. That's what symbolism, that is the symbolism of baptism. But he's also born again into a new family, a heavenly family. And that's why we do baptism. It's a public confession of what happened inside of our hearts. And the last thing is, what benefits do we receive when we enter into God's family, when we're adopted? Romans 8:14-17, it says, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified in him. What we see in this verse and all through in other texts of the Bible is that when you become adopted by God, you become a son and a daughter of God. You are not a slave. You are a son and a daughter. You're entitled to all the privileges that a son and a daughter would receive. See, the group in Ephesus would read this, and they would immediately remember that in Roman culture, an adopted child was treated exactly the same as the rest. 100% of all the privileges. And that is the way it is in God's family. Received by God, you get all the privileges. And what are those privileges? You have a heavenly Father. That's an amazing, amazing thought. It says that you can call him Abba, which means daddy. Have you ever thought about that? That closeness that you can have with God through Christ. You can call him daddy. Have you ever called God daddy when you prayed to him? It might seem a little weird. It might seem too informal, almost irreverent even. But it's right there in the text. It says we can do this because of what Christ has done for us. Some people might see this illustration of a father or a mother and God playing that role, and it might be difficult. I know many, many friends of mine who've had abusive situations with parents. And when they enter into this place with God, they say, God wants to be my dad. And it associates all this pain, all this scar tissue in their heart. How could, I don't know. I don't know what to do with that. But the reality is that God is our daddy. He is our father. And he is the perfect father. He will never let us down. He will never hurt us. The third thing is that we have an eternal inheritance. An inheritance is something that we receive out of birthright. An eternal inheritance, think about it, all the riches of God, all of His wisdom, all of His love, all of His glory. As His children, we get also to be with Him and to be a part and to receive those good things. The glory all goes to Him. But as His children, we get to be a part of His kingdom. Wow. Wow, that just blows me away. What an adventure we'll have with God when we are with Him fully, when Christ returns. You have a new identity and a new purpose in life as well. That's something else we receive when we enter into God's family. But and that new identity looks something like this. You might think to yourself, you know, I receive God, and I'm a part of this new family, and yet here I am still in my earthly family. What's up with that? Here I am still waiting for God's kingdom to be manifested fully. Why not now? Why am I here? Why am I in this family, in this place, in this town? Why, God? And the answer is this. We see in Zechariah chapter 10, verses 8 and 9. I love this. The answer is that God intentionally put you where you were so you could draw others into His family too. This is God's plan. It says, I will whistle for them. I love that. You ever see somebody whistle for a group of people or for, you know, hey, come here, come on over. He says, I will whistle for them to gather them together, for I have redeemed them. He's talking about Israel, His people. And they will be as numerous as they were before. When I scatter them among the peoples, they will remember me in far countries, and they with their children will live and come back. Wow, when Israel fell into the hands of their enemies took Israel away from the promised land, away from the temple, and scattered them all over the face of the earth. And they thought, woe is me. For if we cannot be in Jerusalem, if we cannot be with the temple, then how can we be with God? And what God is saying is, I have a bigger plan. I'm sending you to the earth, throughout all the lands, to be in all these diverse places and families and workplaces, so that you can lead others to know me as well. And that when the end of the day comes, when Christ returns, I'll whistle, I'll call out, hey orphans! Hey, everyone out there who desires to be a part of my family, all those who call upon the name of Christ, come on home. And when He brings us all home, the table will be set by Christ, and we will sit down and we will feast with Him, and we will enter into true fellowship. And so that is why you're here. That is God's purpose for you. He's called you into His family, but He's placed you in the world so that you can go and be a witness to others. Amen? What an awesome, awesome gift. See, God's in control. I love this. I love the fact that God's got a plan every step of the way. And that He's drawing us into His family. So my question to you today is this. Number one, are you a part of God's family? Are you? Is there a part of you that's not sure? I honestly believe that those of you today who don't know that God called you here today for this very purpose, to settle this matter. Don't wait another minute. Through prayer, you can reach out to Christ. You can receive Him as your Lord and Savior. You can do that right now. And in that moment, when you do that, you become welcomed into God's family. Will you? Will you receive Jesus and come home today? For those of you who are already a part of God's family, those of you who have been Christians, maybe for a short period of time or for your whole life, my question to you today is, are you still engaged in God's family? Are you still engaged? Are you tapping into the inheritance that we have through Christ? Are you tapping into the love and the communion through prayer that we have with God? Are you tapped into the body of Christ, the church? Are you living and breathing in God's family? Or is it a distant memory of something that you had a long time ago? The reality is that you have a special mission, and God wants to use you to draw others home. Family. And friends, and neighbors, co-workers, people you see on the street. God is calling them all. And He's saying, come home. What I encourage you to do is ask God to bring that back, to make you aware of those who are around you again, who are right on the edge. Let that Holy Spirit lead you into those moments and let Him speak through you. But take courage. For when you step out in faith to lead others to God, God is pleased and He will work through you. Calling all orphans. Can you hear me? Are you out there? Calling all the lonely ones. The ones who are busted up and alone and untethered and lost. All those who are aching for a taste of love and mercy that never fails. God is calling you. He's calling me. And the table is set for the meal. And Christ has made every provision. So come. 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 Sit and let your hearts be filled in the family of God. Let's pray. Lord God, we come to you today with open hearts, Lord. And for those of us who've never known you, Lord, or maybe have just been on the edge, Lord, and felt like their whole life they've just been distant and far away, Lord, right now we receive you into our hearts, Lord, as our Lord and Savior. We want to be a part of your family. We acknowledge that you died upon the cross for our sins, and that's enough. And Lord, we invite you into our lives. Transform us, make us anew again. And Lord, let us live in your family. Lord, I pray for those who are in your family, Lord, but have maybe disconnected or fallen away or lost sight or just need a boost, Lord. I pray for each of us here today, Lord, that you would reveal yourself to us now. Show us the inheritance. Show us the love. Show us the grace through Jesus. And Lord, we thank you, Lord, for the mission you gave us. Help us to have courage to go out and to invite others into your family today. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. And everyone said,
Amen.
Amen.